Parshas Achrei Mos Kedoshim, Tufchin Samach Zion. This year is the Eloi Nishmas Golda Zahava Bas Moshe Halevi, which is the mother of Rachel Grossman, whose yahrzeit is today. Okay. Our subject today is Kedoshim. That first pasuk is deceptively simple. That first pasuk of Parshas Kedoshim. The words say, look inside, Kedoshim Tihiyu, simply translated, you shall be Kadosh as in the command form. It's a simple way. There are other readings which we'll speak about. Kedoshim Tihiyu, you shall be Kadosh. Ki Kadosh ani Hashem Elokechem, because I, Hashem, your God, am Kadosh. Now, within these simple words, we have a very complicated topic, because we have a number of basic questions. Number one, what does the word kadosh mean? How does a person become kadosh? It's vague. It's very large. It's very general. Be kadosh. Like, be good. How do you be good? There's a zillion applications. Are you created kadosh? Is an interesting question. Here we are obviously commanded to achieve kadusha, so I would argue that it's not something we're created with. But on the other hand, there is room to say that a Jewish person has a certain kedusha from the moment of certainly birth and certainly at the bris milah for a boy. And where else do we see Hashem describing himself? It's very rare. Very rare that Hashem describes himself. There is another place where Hashem describes himself in Parshas Mishpatim. If you flip back, Parshas Mishpatim, it's in Shemos. Perek Chaf Beis, Pasuk Chaf Vav. What page is it?
432.
Okay. So look at the end of the pasuk. Kichanun ani, because I am one who gives free gifts. You know, chanun is from matnas chinam, like motzei chen. When a person finds favor in someone's eyes, it's just an elusive, magical type of quality that a person has, where other people see them and they like them. Its person is motzei chen. When Hashem says kichanun ani, I grant for no reason. I just have a desire to be so good. And this is another case where Hashem describes himself, but it's very, very rare that Hashem describes himself. And the question is, how do we know anything about a Kadosh Baruch Hu? We be Kadosh because Hashem is Kadosh. What does Kedusha mean? And what is the Kedusha aspect of God himself? So we begin here with a tricky subject, because if you would ask your average person, tell me something about Hashem, we'd say, oh, we know a lot of things about what Hashem is. For example, we'd say, Hashem is, give me some examples. Hashem is compassionate. Hashem is
just.
Hashem is forgiving. Think about Shmona Esrei, slow to anger. Ata Gibor, right? We say things that Hashem is. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Hanora. We can list a lot of things that Hashem is. But we have a problem with this. We have a problem because Rambam tells us in the Mora Nevuchim that when human beings begin to describe the things that Hashem is, they're on a very slippery slope. Because the real truth is, Rambam explains, and the word kadosh, which is kind of like an oxymoron, helps us understand this. The very word kadosh, be kadosh because I am kadosh, the very word kadosh, as you well know, means mufrash, muvdal, separated, transcendent, not part of anything you know in your head. Not part of the three areas of machshava, thought, dibor, speech, and maase, deed. Hashem is not part of the physical world. You can't touch Hashem, you can't contain Hashem, you can't see Hashem, you can't even understand fully. Kadosh means I am not capable of being understood by you. So how could you, A, be like Hashem who's not capable of being understood? And how could you speak about the things that Hashem is when Kadoshim to you, you shall be Kadosh because I am Kadosh, means that Hashem isn't anything you think He is. So Rambam here goes on to say the following, that the, and this is chapter 58 of the Morah Nebuchim. He basically says that the only thing we know about Hashem is what Hashem is not. Is what Hashem is not. We only know Hashem through the negative, through the muvdal or the mufrash, where Hashem is separated and not. He is not physical. He is not contained in matter. He is not limited and finite. He is not death-bound. He is not ignorant of certain things. We only know HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the Kedusha aspect. Kadoshim Tehiyu. And we have to, there's something in here that demands that we behave the same way, which we'll get to. But first what we're dealing with is understanding that the very simple formula, be Kadosh because I am Kadosh, is not very simple. The very notion of Kadosh is not is the negative, is what you are not capable of knowing. So here Rambam says, for example, this very shocking idea. When we say positive aspects of Hashem, for example, when we say that Hashem exists, the meaning is that His non-existence is impossible. You hear this? When you say Hashem exists, all you're saying is that it is impossible that Hashem doesn't exist. Now, think about this for a second. You may have a so-called atheist. Now, there's no one who's really capable of being an atheist, because in order to be an atheist, you have to know everything and be capable of disproving all of those things. Okay? So if an atheist says, I believe that God does not exist, that itself is a foolish statement. Because this atheist has not been to the far reaches of the entire universe and searched in every corner to make sure that God somewhere in the huge universe doesn't exist. You cannot prove that something does not exist, period. You can only prove that something exists. So when an atheist says, I don't believe God exists, it's stupid talk. There is no way to know for sure that God does not exist, okay? So what we say here is, you atheist, you big unbeliever, you are not sure if God exists or not, and you can't prove that God does not exist. And the only difference in you and me is, I say that the non-existence of God is impossible. And you say the non-existence of God is possible, but you have no way to ever prove such a thing. So what we say is that the non-existence of Hashem is an impossibility. It's not worth it to argue that Hashem definitely exists. You can see it through nature, and you can see it through the survival of the Jewish history, you know, Jewish people, and all the arguments people, unfortunately, sometimes waste a lot of time and energy getting into to prove that Hashem exists. What we strongly affirm is that, think about it, think about nature, think about the existence of the Jewish people. His non-existence is illogical and almost impossible for any human being to argue rationally. And Rambam goes on to say further, when we say things that Hashem is living, chai. Okay, we think of living as us, we live. Okay, but our life ends in death. So when we say Hashem is living, we can get mixed up and say maybe it's for a billion years, but what about beyond that? So he says when we say that Hashem is living, the meaning is that He is not dead. And everything else is death bound and therefore dead. Everything else's existence is dependent on someone else ensuring that existence, so they don't exist on their own. When we say Hashem lives, it means that there is no death attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he goes on to give numerous examples. For example, when we say that Hashem is eternal, we say that He has no cause that brought Him into existence. That Hashem exists forever means that there is no beginning to Hashem. In other words, and there's a lot here that the Rambam brings in. When we say, for example, that Hashem is knowing, we say what we mean is that Hashem is not negligent or ignorant or inattentive, that He doesn't ignore. When we say Hashem knows, it means Hashem does not ignore. So Rambam spends a whole chapter 58 here explaining that we don't describe Hashem in positive terms, because all of them relate to our experience and what we can conceive of, and therefore by definition they're limited. And so we're forced, we must admit finally that all we know of Hashem is that He's not like any of the qualities that we have. So Rambam ends by saying that when the intellects contemplate His essence, their apprehension turns into incapacity. And when they contemplate the proceeding of His actions from His will, that maaseh comes from Hashem's ratzon, their knowledge turns into ignorance. And when the tongue aspires to magnify Him by means of attributive qualifications, by attributes, all eloquence turns into weariness and incapacity. And this is what we say really in Tehillim. We say this, L'cha domia tehillah. In the end, silence is the greatest praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not going on and on about the qualities of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the silence, the understanding of knowing that He's not like any of the qualities that we can possibly comprehend. You hear this? So once we start with this idea that Kadosh means Mufrash and Muvdal, separated and not part of anything we are familiar with, beyond our comprehension completely, then we come to the next very difficult problem, which is how then are we meant to imitate this aspect of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Because Hashem is only the things we can't comprehend, the part that isn't accessible to us. So how is it that we imitate this aspect, right? This mitzvah. Now, by the way, I just want you to know that the word kadoshim, whenever you see it, train yourself. Whenever you see the word kedusha or kadosh, we are dealing with the negative aspect. For example, in Bereishis, Perek Beis, Pasuk Gimel, regarding the first Shabbos, Vayavarech Elokim es Yom HaShviyi Vayikadesh Osa. Does anyone remember what Rashi says on Vayikadesh? Vayavarech means with the man. Remember that Erev Shabbos double fell, and Vayikadesh means that nothing fell on Shabbos. It's the negative. It's what did not happen. Okay, so this is the first usage. Rav Tzaddik says that whenever you see a word used the first time in Chumash, that is its meaning. And the first time Vayikadesh is used is in Bereishis, and Rashi tells us, Noman, the aspect that is removed, that is Muvdal. We know what Hashem does, we see the man, but on Shabbos we understand that Hashem is not sending the man. What do we mean when we say in Emor, regarding all the Yom Tovim, we say, you know, this day should be Mikroi Kodesh, what are the next words? Kol Meleches Avoda Lo Sasu. You see this? It's a Mikroi Kodesh. What is the Kedusha of a Yantiv or a Shabbos? No Melacha. We're getting there. No malacha. Okay, Mikrai Kodesh is defined by Kol Melechas Avoda Lo Sasu. That creates, that is the essence of its Kedusha, that there's no malacha. By the way, most of Parshas Kedoshim, if you look here, are all Lo Sases. Following this header, Kedoshim to you, the mitzvahs here, we won't go through them, but you can look, the first 3, 4, 5, and continue on, are primarily Lo Tases, what you shouldn't do. Kedusha is always defined as what isn't happening. Now, we said before in Mishpatim, there's a pasuk, Ki chanun ani. I am giving giving for free. How is that a negative? So it seems to be here that we're understanding that chanun ani means the act of giving without demanding any merit to earn the gift. So even chanun is, I don't demand. That's really the definition of chanun. I'm not demanding. All the bracha is coming from me without any demands from you. It's a free gift. So even when Hashem says ki chanun ani, don't make a mistake, it's not a positive quality about Hashem. It's also what we don't know. Hashem isn't asking, and yet things keep coming. So how do we understand the ability to be like this? Where in our life is that whole quality, that whole behavior form of only the negative? And so in order to understand this, What we're going to do is we're going to give some examples about the power of what isn't. In, before we get into Jewish examples, we'll get into just examples that exist in the world at large. The power, understanding the negative, the part that isn't. Okay. So here's an example we give quite often. I'm very thirsty. I need water. So I say to somebody, can you bring me water and a glass? So they're very helpful and they come running over to me with water and a block of glass. What went wrong? I said glass and they gave me a block of glass. I didn't want a block of glass. What's wrong with the block of glass?
You can't put the water.
Why can't you put the water in it?
It's solid.
It's solid, so keep going. What is missing from the glass? A hole. An empty space is missing. Where there's nothing, that's what's missing. Where there's nothing. The emptiness is missing. So for the average person, when we take a glass, we don't consider the emptiness as an entity in and of itself. We don't think about the emptiness. We think about the glass only, the glass surrounding the nothing. But without the nothing, we don't have a vessel we can use. But the glass manufacturer is very aware of the emptiness. And the glass manufacturer says, I'm going to design 10 different styles of emptiness. Long, narrow emptiness, short, wide emptiness, triangular emptiness. Would you say that the glass manufacturer is forbidden from filling the entire empty hole with glass? He would like to fill the whole empty hole with glass, but what can he do? He's forbidden. It's usur. Would you think of it like that?
No.
Of course not. The glass manufacturer does not want to fill the emptiness with glass. He wants to retain the emptiness. The emptiness is the valuable part. And so the glass manufacturer is very careful to make sure that the glass, the material, does not infringe on the emptiness. You see, we're beginning to understand here that what isn't there has a great value. And not only does it have a value, it is the essence of the object itself. It creates the functional object. And the glass manufacturer has no isser. This is not an isser. This is building a final product. Because when we get into the whole aspect of Kedusha, we said it's the negative. And there's a whole area of law which is the negative. It's called the mitzvahs lo taaseh, the things we don't do. The things we don't think and the things we don't say and the things we don't do. That's all the negative. And certainly Kedoshim, which focuses on the negative, what Hashem is not, is focusing on what we are not doing, thinking, and saying. But we often think about these things as annoying and oppressive, annoying and oppressive, restrictions. Annoying and oppressive restrictions. And what we're saying here is that that these restrictions are not to be seen as burdensome. They create the final product. Here's another example. Music. When we listen to music, certainly the average person, but not the composer, are we hearing continuous sounds from various instruments without any breaks, without any pauses, without any silences, just ongoing tones? No. We are hearing a combination of sounds and pauses. Sounds and silences. A longer tone, a shorter pause. A shorter tone, a longer pause. Put it together, we have a melody. Would you say the composer is restricted, is forbidden from filling the entire page with sound? Of course it's not an isur. The composer must integrate silences and sound so that we have a complete product. In fact, sometimes you have music where there's a silence, a momentary silence, and that silence is what gives life and power to the sounds that follow it. The silence where there is no sound is not just a part of the music. It gives life to the music. It builds, it creates the music. So thinking of things that are asur, forbidden, really we begin to hope that we can see them in a different light. The Yisurim are all part of a process of building something greater that could not be built without the Isser aspect, without the negative aspect. Here's another example. Well, there's examples in art. Negative space functions the same as the silences in the music. It's where the artist will either lower the intensity of the color in order to bring the focal point to a particular spot. It's negative space. It allows what the artist wants to be seen to jump into focus. Here are some examples in Judaism. And here we get to the primary example, which is Kedushin. Kedushin is a chuppah. Okay, what are we celebrating when we go to a chasna? It is called the Kedushin. The whole celebration is because of the Kedushin, and Kedushin means mufrash. So what are we celebrating?
She's going to be separated from everybody else.
We are not celebrating that two people found each other and decided to get married or decided to stay together. This happens every day all over the world with all people. It is not exclusive to the Jewish people. It's not unique. It's nothing kadosh about it. It's very typical that two people come together. Happens all the time. What we are celebrating at a marriage is Kedushin. It is when the words are said, Hare at mikudeshet li, which means, from this moment on, you are exclusively mine and I am exclusively yours, which means from this point on we are mufrash from everybody else. We are separated from everybody else. Now, here's an example. A man, we'll take a man because we're women, and he says, I don't know why my wife hates me so much. I don't know why she wants to divorce me. I am a perfect husband. Here. I give her all the time she wants. I give her all the attention she wants. We love the same forms of entertainment. I'll go with her all over, enjoy what she likes to enjoy. I care about her. I listen to her when she needs me. I'm responsible. I do everything that a husband could possibly do. Why does she hate me so much? So he neglects to mention that he also behaves this way with another woman. Okay? The sanctity of our marriage is not solely based on the knowledge of who I am married to. The sanctity of a Jewish marriage is based on the awareness who I am not married to. No matter what is going on in the marriage, I am not married to anybody else. No matter if my wife got fat and ugly and lost her sense of humor and, God forbid, it was in, you know, is physically damaged, whatever it is, I am not married to anybody else. The concept of Hareyat Mekudeshesli, you are Mufrash, we are both Mufrash from all other people, that is the basis of the solidity of the marriage. The awareness, the trust that each partner has, that the other partner is fully aware that they are not married to anyone else at all times. This is the Kedushin. In fact, notice this, my grandfather points out that when we're dealing with the area of Kedusha, it's about the lo sases, the things we don't do. We don't think, we don't say, the actions we don't take. When do we make a bracha on something that we don't do? You really almost never find that we make a bracha on a mitzvah lo sase. That bracha to Hashem Asher Kedushanu Mesozev Etzivanu, not to eat this cheeseburger. We don't make a bracha on a lo sase except in one case, under the chuppah. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaMashir Kedushanu Mesozev Etzivanu Al Ha'arayos. The people were not allowed to marry. Because when it comes to Arayos, there's a special sensitivity. When it comes to forbidden relationships, all the various incestuous relationships the Torah considers incestuous, which, by the way, were common all over the world, in Rome and in the Far East and in all over the world, the incestuous relationships were expected, sometimes even exalted. The Torah forbids all kinds of familial relationships, and we make a bracha on those that we are forbidden to marry. The awareness that we're not allowed to marry anyone else, except a very small category of people. And my grandfather points out, with some interesting details which you won't go into now, that when it comes to arayas, which is such a huge issue, so many people fail and are tested in the area of forbidden relationships. that controlling the desire for wanting in a forbidden relationship, the lack, in other words, can be being under control, not taking action, not getting involved with someone which is forbidden to you, that is considered like a masa, like a deed. And therefore you make a bracha on it, like a mitzvah's aseh. That when it comes to arayos, thought control, certainly it's very important for men, thought control is already considered like an action. Now, we see that by this has a precedent, because by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the fact that Hashem does not exist is why we know that Hashem exists. In other words, the negative is really considered like an action. The fact that Hashem is not ignorant is why we say Hashem is knowing. So the lack of really translates into, or the negative really translates into the positive. Here we see with arayos, with forbidden relationships, which is one of the keys to the future kedusha of Klal Yisrael, of the Jewish people, not forcing oneself not to desire someone that's forbidden is like an action. It's like an action of being kadosh. It's a mitzvah of being kadosh. So we begin to see here that we've given some examples that when we're aware of the negative, what we don't do, we're actually building something much greater. We're not meant to focus on the negative, the lo tase, that is there for the sake of being there for itself. It's there to create the final product. Here's another example. We, in our minds, not thinking in our minds, somebody wrongs us, we're very upset, we're furious, we want to take nekama, we want to take revenge, we want to get the person back. Okay, the Torah forbids us to take revenge, but what about the way we think? Full of hateful thoughts, negative thoughts. So the Torah tells us, you should be, our rabbis tell us, dan lekaf schus. You should judge the person favorably. And the truth is, it says, have they done et kol ha'adam? Not have they done kol adam, be judge every person, but judge the whole person. Now let's take the whole person into account. So we're supposed to judge favorably. So how does a person do that? They say, okay, that person really didn't do anything wrong. Obviously not. They did something wrong. So here a person has two options. They can choose to think all the negative thoughts they want to think, and what will happen to them? They will eat themselves up, they will spend their time, they will spend their money, they will become more bitter, they will ruin their own life. That's choice A. Choice B is to refuse to think the negative thoughts. So not to say they never sin, but to say, you know what, this person did a terrible thing. But A, I don't know the person's pressures and the demons the person lives with and what led the person to this, and I don't know if I would have been stronger in such a situation. And even if I'm sure that I would have been stronger in the same situation, I can say to myself, you know, there might have been or there might be a time in my life where I will do something terrible, devastating to myself, my reputation, my goodness, my personality. Maybe in that case, there'll be someone out there who'll be forgiving. The person that I wronged, the person that got hurt, maybe they'll be forgiving. Maybe they'll say that, you know, a human being can redeem themselves. A person can salvage themselves. A person is not unsalvageable because of one huge error. A person can redeem themselves. They can turn a corner and walk down a new street. Maybe somebody out there will be generous of spirit for me if I goof up terribly. And I'll be that person for this person. I'll be generous here too. I won't think the worst, most negative thoughts. And when a person refuses to think certain thoughts, what does it do to them? It makes them. It makes them into a happier, more calm, more a person who moves forward, is not consumed with bitterness. It is them. So where the negative comes in, where we think about, we concentrate on what we're not doing, we're actually building the positive aspect of who we are. By the way, this is important. I've repeated this, but just quickly, with tznius, you know. Tznius is certainly for, you know, when people are younger, it's a huge issue. And often the laws of tznius are presented in a way that makes them annoying and petty and superficial, and as if that you have to, you know, be covered for the sake of being covered, because that's the rules, and it's for the men because the men are weak, and that's their problem, you know. And people are, and there's a lot of focus on it, and it has a lot of negative connotations, and people are resistant. A better way to approach tznius is like this. In general, it's one of those areas where we don't show. We're not showing the body, right? So here, look, it's like this. A person has a body, a guf, and a person has a soul, a neshama. If you'd ask a person, what does the body contribute to your personality? The answer would be yes. Just for some people, a little more. Someone is very tall and beautiful and graceful. Yes, that will have an effect on the personality, no question about it. But is the body the total source of who you are, of your individuality? Of course not. Is your neshama the source, really who you are? A lot more than the body. The example I give is if you took 1,000 women, all undressed, all white, let's say, and had them all undressed and took a picture of them and cut off all the heads, it would take quite a while for everybody to find themselves, if you could find yourself, because there's a little variation this way, maybe 10, 11 inches, and a couple of inches this way, and that's about it. Everything else is the same. So our bodies really are not the source of our individuality. However, the neshama is the source of our individuality. That's what makes us unique. And the fact is that we learn that the hint that everyone has a special and unique neshama is that everyone has a different face. And if you took 1,000 faces in a picture, you'd find yourself right away, right? The problem is that the neshama is invisible. Like everything that is kadosh, what's not, it's invisible. Everything kadosh is invisible, right? For example, nobody knows what you're not thinking right now. Nobody knows what you held back and didn't say. Nobody knows the action you didn't take. The negative aspect of who we are. And I don't mean negative in the pejorative. The part that's invisible. Nobody knows that I almost said something and I held myself back. That I didn't get angry. I didn't contradict somebody. I didn't waste, money on something irrelevant completely. I didn't. It's negative. Everything kadosh, again, is in the negative. And here, the neshama is also kadosh, and the neshama is tahara, we said, and it's invisible. But although the neshama is invisible, and therefore it's hard to get other people out there who we meet to immediately relate to us for our neshama, which is our true uniqueness, our true individuality, what makes us special, they can't see the neshama, right? We have a problem. All they can see is the body. So although the neshama is invisible, we have to know that the effects of the neshama on the person are not invisible. The effects that a neshama has on a person who listens to the neshama, who's sensitive to the neshama, is not invisible. And if there's any part of the body where that would shine through, it would be the face, not the elbows or the heels or whatever, the ears, right? But the face. We say, Chachmat Adam Ta'ir Panav, the wisdom of a person enlightens their face. The eyes are the mirror to the soul. If there's a place where a glimmer of the neshama shines through, it's on the panim, which is the same word as panim, the inside. So now we talk about tznius. The whole objective of tznius is we are desperately trying to draw the attention of everybody to the face, to the neshama, to the uniqueness of the person, to what makes them one in a million, that makes them godly. The only way to draw attention to the face is to distract attention from the rest of the body. So we cover as a means of revealing. We're covering, again, what we don't show, like the silence in the music and the emptiness in the glass. What we don't show builds, creates, it makes what we are. All of Kedusha is about how powerful what we're controlling is. Do you realize that if we released all the nuclear energy in a dime, one dime, this entire planet would cease to exist? There is so much power being restrained. All the things that Hashem isn't, okay, or is controlling, is restraining. That's Gibor, Ata Gibor, Gevura. We'll see that's an aspect of Kedusha, the fact that Hashem is restraining. So we also are told now, Kedoshim Tiyu, the entire area of mitzvahs lo tase, is in the category of Kedoshim, of Kadosh, Mufrash, what you don't think, what you don't say, what you don't do. Make no mistake about it, it's invisible. No one will ever know this aspect of you. Maybe after 50 or 60 years, a very introspective person will say, you know, I know them such a long time, and come to think of it, I've never seen them contradict their mother, right? come to think of it, I've never seen da-da-da, right? After a long time, certain aspects of what's not happening do become revealed. You say, you know, this person never really gets angry. It takes a long time, though, to build up a relationship with someone to know what they don't do. It's invisible. And Hashem says, but that is the closest you can get to me, because I am Kadosh. The power of our Kadosh Baruch Hu is so controlled and restrained and invisible that we don't know much about what Hashem is. We can just say what Hashem isn't. So the first aspect of Kedusha is the mitzvah lo taseh, being parush, being separated from the things that our Torah tells us clearly we don't do. We don't think, we don't say, we don't speak. That's the first aspect of Kedusha. But there is another aspect of Kedusha, more subtle, more even, more similar to Hashem himself. Ramban says, Kadesh Atzmacha, you should make yourself Kadosh, not just from the things that are forbidden, the Isurim, but you should make yourself Kadosh even things that are permitted to you, but Mutar Lach. So even the things you do, there's an aspect of not doing in them. Now this is most similar to Hashem. For example, when you're eating, you're eating, but you're not consumed by eating. You're in control of it. When you look angry, but you never actually become angry, because someone who actually loses themselves to their anger is like someone who has no God or has another God, because they become the arbiter of every value and every level of behavior. They decide based on their anger. So even in things we're allowed to do, drink wine, but never become shikr. Think, but don't think certain thoughts, as many thoughts you're allowed to think. Here's what we say about how it relates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The closest we can understand Hashem's involvement and non-involvement at the same time with this world is through the concept of Hashem is Mekomo Shel Olam. He's the place that this whole world exists within. But Ein HaOlam Mekomo, but this world is not Hashem's place. Now you might have heard me say this, and we'll just repeat it quickly to keep it together here. Hashem is Mekomo Shel Olam, the place that this whole world exists within. But this world does not contain Hashem. So the best mashal is a fetus in a mother's womb. Would it be true to say that the mother is the place that the fetus exists within? Yes, the mother is the place, the makom, that the fetus exists within. But would it also be true to say that the fetus contains the mother? No. So the mother is the makom of the fetus, but the fetus is not containing the mother. Hashem is mekomo shel olam, but ein ha'olam mekomo, but this world is not the place of the fetus. So the relationship, this world is not the place of Hashem. So here's the relationship of Hashem in this world, like the mother to the fetus. Does the mother give the fetus life, give it nutrients, carry it from place to place, keep it warm, keep it alive, animate it? Yes. But does the fetus contain the mother? No. Might the fetus look like the mother, live out the dreams of the mother? Yes. But is the fetus the mother? No. Hashem animates this world, brings everything into existence, keeps it in existence, but does this world contain Hashem? No. And this is what we say all the time in Kedusha. Kadosh, 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 which means separated, separated, separated. And then we say, Malo kol ha'aretz kavodo, the whole world is filled with Hashem's glory, which means that Hashem brings the world into existence and we can see signs of Hashem, His glory, but make no mistake about it, Hashem is not contained in this world. And when they sing Hashem is here, Hashem is there, they don't really mean it. Hashem is not in the pages of the book and in my ring and in anything physical. Hashem is not contained in this world. So we have a few ideas here, and this is real all, by the way, in preparation for understanding what we say in Uval Etzion. That's really where we're leading up to. So what we've said so far is that A, Hashem is involved, but is not contained by the world, brings the world into existence, but is not contained by this world, cannot be really comprehended in any of our physical capacities. We can't see Him, and none of the senses can hear, can understand even with our mind completely. Hashem is mufrash, but yet brings the world into existence. The very word kadosh is, as we said, the negative, the part that Hashem isn't. We emulate this. We emulate this by a basic kedusha, which is refraining from things that are forbidden. And Ramban explains even an element of restraint in things we do involve ourselves in. Whatever we are involved in, we are involved, but we are in control, and it's up to a limit and a certain place, a certain time, a certain limit, and never takes over us. It never consumes us. It never makes us make any impulse that we need to gratify. It doesn't change us or overwhelm us or consume us or make us into people we don't want to be. We're always in control. Though we indulge every impulse that we must, every need, we are always in the same time having restraint. And this is how Hashem operates with this world, bringing into existence, and yet at the same time, make no mistake about it, totally mufrash on three levels. What are the three levels that Hashem is mufrash on? So if you have a sitter, turn to Ubal Tzion, and here is where we say, V'kara ze el ze v'yamar, and they all call one to the next and they say, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivakos, Malokol ha'aretz kavodo. By the way, if you only say one half of this phrase without the second half, we're dealing with total apikorsis. For example, if you only say Kadosh, 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 separated, 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 then you don't have a present God, a God who's here, who's involved, who's concerned, who knows. If you only say Malo Kol Ha'aretz Kavodo, the whole world is filled with God's glory, and you don't say that Hashem is Mufrash, 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 you're dealing with pantheism, Spinoza, that nature is God, nothing is beyond nature, all of nature is God Himself, is just full of, this world is full of God. We have to keep two of them together at the same time. Hashem brings the world into existence, but is not contained by this world, and we behave the very same way in all aspects of ourselves, and that links us to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So here we say, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivakos, Molo Kol Ha'aretz Kavodo. Now we go into, this comes from Yeshayahu, the Targum Yonasan Ben Uzziel explaining, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivakos, Molo Kol Ha'aretz Kavodo. The Targum Ben Yonasan Ben Uzziel explains what these three Kadushas are. Now we say this all the time, so I think it's important to know what we mean, what each aspect of Kedusha is. So first he says, Mekablin din min din v'amrin Kaddish. They accept one from the other and they say Kaddish. One, Bishmei Maroma Ilah Beis Shechinte. The first Kadosh is Bishmei Maroma in the upper reaches of heaven, inaccessible, Beis Shechinte in the house of his Shechin, of his dwelling. Okay? Then we say, two, Kaddish al Ara Ovad Gavorte. This world, Kaddish al Ara, he's Kadosh in this world, Ovad Gavorte is works of his actions, his Gavura, strength as expressed in this world. Third, Kaddish la'olam ula'olme omaya, in a way that is forever nitzchias, eternal. Now, these three words, la'olam, olme, omaya, they really are the hints to the three kedushas, because the word olam has three meanings. A la'olam means ne'elam, hidden, incomprehensible, the basic aspect of Hashem's kedusha, what Hashem isn't. We really don't know what Hashem is. As we said, we know what Hashem is not. That's the first aspect of Kedusha, of separation from our minds. We can't really describe Hashem's qualities. It's ne'elam, it's hidden. That's the first one, la'olam. La'olme, that's the second definition of the word olam, which is this world is called an olam. And the third definition of the word olam is le'olam, forever. So the word olam has three meanings. Ne'elam, hidden, olam as in this world, and le'olam as in forever. These are the three kedushas. First kedusha is Bishmei Maroma Ila Beishachinte, up there in the highest places. That's Nelam, incomprehensible. The second kedusha is Al Ara, this world, Ovard Gavorte, where his actions and his gavura express themselves. That's Olam, this world. And the third kedusha is Laolam, forever, as it says here, Laolam Ulaolme Olmaya. So we have three aspects of Hashem's Kedusha. We spoke about the first one, the Ne'elam. That's Hashem's upper world. We spoke about the second one, Ovad Gevurte, where Hashem's actions are expressed in this world. This is, by the way, the pasuk. Notice Shmona Esrei. What is the order of the pasukim? The second bracha in Shmona Esrei is Ata Gibor. Ata Gibor, you are strong. And what are some of the expressions of Hashem's strength? Morid Hageshem, you let the rain fall. Mechal Kel Chayim, you support life. Rofe Cholim, Mechaye Mesim, all the works of Hashem, the things Hashem does. That represents the actions of Hashem in this world, but make no mistake about it, they still come from Hashem that is mufrash and incomprehensible, but these are the works of Hashem. We've spoken about this. A human being can duplicate that, can be involved in works, but those works do not define and contain the entire person. The person is mufrash from those things. For example, we have stories of great, holy, righteous men and women who, let's say in the war, in the Holocaust, were forced to do menial labor. They were a street cleaner. So does their street cleaning define them? They're mufrash completely from the street cleaning. That is not who they are, but they're cleaning the street at the moment. They could have been a Hasidic Rebbe with a zillion Talmidim before they cleaned the street, who learned Kabbalah and knew the secrets. But so there's a big difference between what is done and the what the person is. So the second form of Kedusha, which is your works, your Gevura here in this world. And we said Gevura means, again, where there's restraint, where you see a little, but you much of the most of it is all restrained, is invisible, like the power in a dime, in a few atoms, right? And then we have the last one, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kadosh La'olmei Olmaya, forever and ever, Nitzchias. Now, here's the idea we're going to end with. That from Yeshayahu we learn, Perek Dalet Pasuk Gimel, Vaya Hanishar B'Tzion V'Hanotar B'Yerushalayim Kadosh Yomar Lo. Those in the end of days that will remain in Tzion and Yerushalayim, they will be called Kadosh. In short, those who are Kadosh have linked themselves to eternity, to Nitzchias, and they will be the last ones standing. And they will be the ones that will be pointed to and said, Kadosh, you are Kadosh. Because it's obvious. If someone is mufrash from this world, which is finite and limited, then what are they not mufrash from? They're not mufrash from the Nitzchias, the eternity. That's not what they're separated from. Kadosh becomes Netzach. Being mufrash from this world becomes an eternal existence for the person. As much as a person can be mufrash here, separated here from all the things that draw on them and pull them down and want their attention, if a person can be mufrash here every day to a small degree, that is their direct link to eternity, to Nitzchias. And there's a beautiful, one of the Midrashim explains that when we go back to the first pasuk, Kadoshim Tehiyu, you shall be Kadosh, it's not just a tzivoy, a command, it's a promise. Kadoshim to you, you will be Kadosh in the end. Have no fear, do not be afraid. The Jewish people will be an Am Kadosh. They will. With everything they will go through, they will be able to maintain Kedusha, the separation from this world and all of the things this world has brought us. Not just, I'm not talking only of our physical, biological impulses, but what history has given us, what the difficulties have gone, what life here has presented us, has challenged us with. In the end, we'll be mufrash from all of it. We will rise above it and transcend, and we will come till the end of days. Rav Yosher Ber Soloveitchik asks a very basic question. He says, you know, we say, Ani Mamin Bemuna Shalema Bebias HaMashiach. That's a problem, because we know that Mashiach is predicated on tshuva. So how could you say you have emuna that Mashiach will come? Is it guaranteed that the people will do tshuva? You're having faith in something that's in the free choice of the people. So he says, yes, trusting that Mashiach will come is trusting that Klal Yisrael will do tshuva. Emuna shalema. That kadoshim tihiyu, they will ultimately end up as kadoshim, as people that are mufrash, separated from all of what is pressing on them, what is dragging them down here. They will have the ability to transcend and to remain involved but not controlled by. I'll end with this description. You know, think about, when we think about the things we do, to the mitzvahs we do, to make us into good Jews, to develop the spiritual side of ourselves, these are the mitzvahs ase. And they can be compared to a painter, a painting. A painter, right, takes a canvas and there's one brush stroke and then 10 brush strokes and then 100 and then 1,000, 10,000, and eventually with enormous amount of additional color and stroke, right, you know, and action, something emerges, something magnificent, something that can even look real. That's the mitzvahs ase that we are involved in, and they are a very important part of our identity, our behavior as a Jew, no question about it, to do actions. However, more important, primary to this, what links us straight to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, what makes us look inside and understand the other half of the human being, the part that's invisible, the part that's truly been Adam Lamakom only, and not for any other eyes to see, is the lo tases, the things we don't say and we don't think and we don't do, that no one will know, which is most similar to the Hashem who we don't truly know. We don't see. We see what Hashem is doing, but we don't understand what exactly that means. We can't really put it all together. We see Hashem's actions, but it's confusing because we don't know the essence. Look, that's why we have the question of tzaddik v'ra'lo. We see the actions, but we wonder why are good things happening to bad people, because we don't know the essence, because the essence is invisible. We just know that although Hashem is invisible, it doesn't mean that there is no Hashem. Although the Holocaust happened, it doesn't mean that Har Sinai didn't happen. There is Hashem. His non-existence is impossible, but we don't always make sense of all the actions that we see, the behaviors. The essence is invisible, and often the greater the person is, their essence is invisible also. In fact, you know what? On this topic, just it reminds me, when the Isha Shunamis wanted to go see Elisha. So she told her husband, I'm going to see the Isha Elokim. And the Mefarshim say there, the strangest question, how did she know he was an Isha Elokim? She also built an attic for him, right? She said, there's the Isha Elokim comes around, I'll build him a room. How did she know he was an Isha Elokim? We would normally think that if someone's a man of God, it would be evident. They would glow and they would be holy and righteous and you would see it. So the Mefarshim answer, that, yeah, she realized that after observing him for quite a while that there was no flies around him in the summertime. So she really must be an Isha Elokim. In other words, the essence is really hidden. And it's meant to be that way. And so when we think about the Mitzvahs Lo Tasei, we're not thinking about the artist that's adding and adding and adding. We're thinking about the sculptor. Okay, starting with a block of clay or stone, and what does the sculptor do? Chip, 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 remove, remove, remove. There's a picture in the head of the sculptor of what's going to be at the end, but in order to get there, there's removal. Removal. And in the end, something is, what you have is a three-dimensional, lifelike image. The mitzvahs lo tasei are like that. They're about what we don't allow to be part of our behavior in any of its levels. And it's not easy. Yes, it's easy to say, I went through my whole life and I never killed anyone. Okay, that might be easy. But to go through a person's whole life and never be angry or say something that's untrue or contradict someone who is there, is, you know, their parent or their Rebbe, or to go through life and never lie, or go through life and never have the midah of gava, of arrogance, or all the endless things, or go through life and never miss a bracha, and go through life and all the things, the negative, it's not so easy. And it's hard work. It's just as much action as mitzvahs lo tasei. But this is the way kadoshim to you. Be kadosh, because I am kadosh, opens up into a whole area, but this is the way that human beings have a direct connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ani kadosh, kadosh ani, I am kadosh, and a direct connection to the future, to the eternal life. And we'll end with this one idea. You know, Arya Kaplan wrote a terrific little book called If You Were God. It's recommended reading for everybody. A little pamphlet, If You Were God. And in the second section, he has it, what the immortality and the soul. And he brings down an idea, which is not a chit, he didn't make it up, but he expresses it, that when a person's body is put into the kever, the neshama is there, the neshama is watching what happens to the body, and the neshama cares about what happens to the body because they're partners. They've been together for a very long time. It's a shidduch. It's a zivug. The more a person was parush from this world when they were alive, the more the neshama is able to disengage from the body and fly off to its place in Shamayim and be involved with whatever goes on in Shamayim. But the more a person was engaged in this world and not parush, not separated from the body and the senses and the biological needs and the impulses and the emotional needs and all of the things that come from the body, the harder time the soul has from separating from the body, and the more it suffers seeing the body disintegrate. But that's a kapara. It's a built-in atonement for the neshama to see the body disintegrate. But nevertheless, this helps explain what we said, that a person who is kadosh or mufrash has a direct line to eternity, to nitzchias, to the future, to the final end. That we're, and my grandfather brings down, when he met the Chafetz Chaim, where are you now? So my grandfather said, here in Radin. He says, where will you be in 100 years? So my grandfather didn't answer. He was too, nervous. He says, you're going to be with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they said, where are you going to be in 500 years? He says, you're going to be with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, and where are you going to be in 5,000 and 500,000 and 5 million and 5 trillion years? You're going to be with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When we say Netzach, forever, we mean, it's too big to think of what forever means. And yet when we live here a few years, some people a little more, a little less, a few years, and Chaye Olam Nata B'tochenu, and eternal life you implanted within us, and the only way we can get to it is by, for a few years here, being in control and being parush, being separated, focusing on the needs of the neshama and the link to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then in the few years here we establish for ourselves an eternity that never ends. So this is the little pasuk kadoshim to you is really quite a big task. I wish everyone a lot of luck in that endeavor.